Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this evening will be taken from the letter of James, the first epistle of James. And we'll be looking at the first 15 verses. James chapter 1. And we'll begin reading from verse 1. James chapter 1, we'll read from verse 1 through verse 15, and we read as follows in the name of our Lord. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust conceived, or then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, we thank you this evening for your word. And we do pray, Father, that indeed you would guide us, you would direct us, you would instruct us by your word and through the inspiration and power of your Holy Spirit. So, Father, we ask for your presence as we already have tonight, that you indeed, Father, would teach us and lead us into the truth. And so, Father, sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. James is often referred to, or has been referred to by some, as the Proverbs of the New Testament, which is why actually I had Rodney read from the Proverbs out of the Old Testament, because you can see clearly there the aspect of wisdom. James writes to a group of people who are the scattered people of the Jewish nation, of the Jewish race, the 12 tribes, as he refers to them here, who have been dispersed because of the captivity that had happened years ago. And so he writes to them, these 12 tribes, these people, we can only, make a stab at understanding them to some degree. Only thing we really know about them as he writes to them is that they must be believers, they must be Christians. And James is actually writing to these people in reaction to a letter that he himself had received. In fact, as you read through the letter to James, it's kind of interesting because there seems to be some correlation to what we know as the revival movements that took place over in Europe, where James is addressing kind of the dead orthodoxy that permeates very often churches. where people simply go to church. They go through the rituals and the traditions of the church, but there is really no living faith. And this, of course, was why a lot of the revival movements blossomed and came into fruition, because of this, because the church at large really wasn't making an impact at all on society. And in fact, the people who sat in the pews of the churches were no different than the rabble that lived out in the streets. And so therefore, in some ways, James is writing to the people as well, to address them in their Christian living, to address them and to give them, not only to address them, but also to give them encouragement, especially in light of the trials. Now, I say that what I said earlier, and it's probably not going to have a whole lot of relevance for tonight, but if we look, Lord willing, if you look at some more of this letter in evening services, we'll see that he talks about a lot of these things, of being not just a hearer of the word, but a doer as well. He talks about the use of the tongue. He talks about greed. He talks about, you know, hatred. He talks about wisdom that doesn't come from above, that rather comes from below, and how it has affected the church and affected people at large. But he writes to these 12 tribes who are scattered all around, and it's kind of interesting because one man made a correlation in this sense where he said, well, actually, you could put this into our day and age as well. As the word of God is being proclaimed out into this world, what James says here is encouragement for those of us who are walking, as it were, in living faith. And we would desire that everybody, everywhere, who's living in this world would come to the knowledge of what it is to walk in living faith. Because it's not easy. You see, that's what he says here. It's not that when you become a Christian, and I know I've said this before and you've heard it before, but it's not that when you become a Christian, everything is going to go swimmingly for you in your life. Actually, quite the contrary, often. But James has an interesting way of comforting the people. He says, just be happy about it. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, or the King James says diverse, many is another word that can be used for diverse. And temptations here is perhaps more akin to trials. Count it all joy when you fall into all of these different trials. When you are tried for your faith, he says, you be happy. You understand that this is actually just like a refining fire that you are going through, that your God perhaps is even allowing you to go through in order to strengthen you in your walk and in your trust in Him. Because this is really what it means to have faith. To have faith means that you trust your God. And you don't just trust Him when things are going well, but you trust Him even when things seem way out of sorts. When people are treating you roughly, even as it would happen, of course, in the early church, we don't necessarily face that so much in our day and age as well. But whatever it might be that you find as a trial and an issue in your own walk and your own living, he says, you be happy. And that's difficult. And the only way that you can ever find yourself to be happy or to have joy when you enter into a trial is to have the proper perspective of who you are and what is really real in this world and what it's really important. Because if we simply just look at the external of our living, or this world, its earthly living and all of the things that come with that, and base our existence on that, we're going to be sorely disappointed. Because that reality is always shifting. And it changes as we grow older. And certain things in life, circumstances in life come at us and change our existence, or change, you know, the way we've been living our lives, or whatever it might be. It might be financial, it could be It could be that our crops would fail. Well, where is God in all of this? He hasn't gone anywhere. You see, that's the whole point of what James is driving home here. He says, you know that this trying of your faith is for you. It works patience in you. It brings you to have endurance. It brings you to have the ability to actually go through trials and trust your God, even in spite of them. And that's why, my friends, when we talk about faith, we need to understand what we're talking about. You see, there's no such thing as easy believism. When we instruct people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those aren't light words. If you believe, you will be saved. That's not a light thing to say, or somehow easy believism. There's no such thing as that. It's tough to believe. And it's hard as we go through this life to always understand what is going on in our world, or where's God in the midst of all of whatever it is that we are facing, or as we look at society and it's downturning, and all of the things that come across your newspaper or your television screen, or however it is that you get your news, the radio. And you wonder sometimes, well, how could these people do what they do? What in the world is going on? And in the midst of all, we're to have patience. Because God knows what He's doing. His ways, even as Isaiah says in chapter, well, I just lost the chapter, so it's not important, but 55, I think it is. His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. There is no way for us to understand God. I can't understand God and how He works and what He does. He is beyond my scope of understanding. He doesn't ask me to understand Him. He asks me to trust Him. And that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You simply trust Him. As you go through your life and as you deal with all of the various twists and turns and ups and downs of living here in this world, this is what you are called to do, to simply trust. To trust that indeed God will carry you through each and every temptation or trial that you find yourself in. He will carry you through that. And when you get on the other side of that trial, you will understand that God has brought you through that. He is the one who has given you endurance and the ability to withstand. When Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians in the 10th chapter, it's not talking about simply escaping the temptation. It's actually talking about God is able to carry you through that to get you to the other side. He says, knowing this, that trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What James talks about here is a mature believer. He talks about one who is mature. Perfection, he's not talking about perfection in the sense of somebody becoming perfect, you know, no faults anymore, no more sin. That's impossible while we walk here in this world. We're fallen human beings and we are going to fall into sin. He's talking about someone who is mature, who doesn't actually come up against a trial and just simply fall away in their faith and no longer trust and believe in God. It's very much akin to the seed that is cast into all the various kinds of soil that Jesus talks about in the parable. And He says the seed that falls into the good ground actually brings forth fruit. Even though in the seed that falls into the rocky ground and all this other ground, it usually has this type of maturity. As soon as the trial comes, they waver and they fall away. So James is saying here, listen, you be patient and you be mature and you understand what is going on. You understand not maybe what is going on, but you understand that your God will in fact carry you through this time. And then he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God that giveth to all men liberally. We don't always like that term, liberal. He says he gives to all men abundantly, as much as they need. He gives you all of the wisdom that you need. Do you realize that probably the one who complains the most about not having enough wisdom is the one who stands before you? Now, I don't know what you complain to God about, but that's what I complain. Father, I could use just a little more wisdom. Help me to be a little bit more wise. And I demonstrate something about myself when I do that, when I don't trust that God will give me what I need for that day and for that moment. He says that you are like the wavering sea or the waves of the sea. If you lack wisdom, you ask God and he will give to all men liberally and he will not upbraid you. He won't. Upbraid is another word for like chew you out. He won't chew you out because you're asking. He will simply give it. He will simply give it. Ask, and he says it will be given to you. It's interesting when Jesus talks about this in the Gospel of Luke, in the 11th chapter, this is what he says. The 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, in the 9th verse down to the 13th verse, he says, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish? Will he give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" You see, this is the kind of Father we have. He's actually way over the top better than any kind of dad that I ever could be or will be, or any of you other dads in the audience. He is way over the top of what you would do. But you know that if your child comes to you and says, "Hey, Dad, I need some food," you're not going to hand him a little boulder or a pebble and say, "Here, gnaw on that a little while and see how that works for you." And likewise, if they come and say they would like some eggs for breakfast, you're not going to go dig out a scorpion and say, "Here you go, son, try this on for size." So why do we think that God would do that? God gives abundantly, even as James says, if any of you lack wisdom, he will give it, and he will give it in abundance as you ask. So ask and believe. But let him ask in faith. That's what he says in verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, not doubting. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. James says if you ask and you're simply like the sea in your belief and in your unbelief, wavering like a wave up and down, how are you going? You're not going to receive anything. He says you need to ask in faith. You need to actually trust that God will give what he says he will give. And this is to be, this is encouragement. This isn't like an upbraiding or a, you know, a shellacking of Christians and telling them, listen, you need to, you know, smarten up and build up a little bit more faith. No, this is actually a dissertation or an exhortation or an encouragement for the Christian to understand who their God is. James is simply describing for these people, you need to trust your God. He will give you what you need to go through each and every trial. He will be with you each and every step of the way. Jesus himself told his disciples this. He says, listen, I will be with you even unto the end of the age or the world. In the 16th chapter of John, one of my favorite verses, he says, you will have trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So James is telling us, as you live in this world and you go through all of the things that this world will bring to you, you trust that your God will in fact take you through each and every step of the way. And you visit with older Christians and this is what they tell you. And it's a great encouragement for us who are younger to listen to the stories from the elders as they explain to us and show us how God has been faithful to them in their lives all the way to whatever age they are. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He doubts, or he's unstable in every way. But let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. James does this as well, by the way, in this epistle. He compares the rich and the poor. He does this actually in chapter 2 as well. But he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. In other words, even though he is poor, he understands that what God has for him is eternal life. Notice he refers to him as a brother, as a believer. The poor believer can rejoice because he understands, even in his poorness, even in his poverty, he understands that God will in fact carry him through. In fact, sometimes I think it was better when I had very little. When I had very little, just a small amount of stuff, it seemed like we've seen the hand of God working so much. And then when you get a little bit more and a little bit more, pretty soon, well, you're like this rich man that he talks about. You're just simply going after the next big thing or the almighty dollar. And so he says, let the rich man, but the rich in that he is low. So in other words, let the rich man rejoice that he is made low, that God actually takes him down from those riches and actually shows him who he is and shows him what's really real in this world. Because he says, just like the flower of the grass, just like you look, you put your nice little flowers into your gardens in the spring, and before you know it, those things are dying off because winter's coming. He says, so it is with all of the things in this world. The sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. The poor man rejoices in that he is exalted. He sees his need for his God and his Lord. And then he says, interestingly, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Blessed is the man that endures trials and temptations. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. You see, there perhaps could be no better encouragement for those who are living in this world, who are experiencing the lows and the persecution that comes upon a believer. Do you know that actually, I remember I met a man, you probably have met him before, Linton Silva from Sri Lanka, once told me, or at least a group of us, that what America really needs is persecution. because then they will turn to their God. Now, I don't know if that's 100% accurate, but it is true that the blood of the martyrs have been the seed of the church. The church has, in fact, grown when it was persecuted, as you look at it historically. But he says, this is the way it is. The people who are under persecution for their faith begin to realize, at least to some degree, how great this crown of life is that they are waiting for. The trappings and the things of this world fade away, and their eyes are focused on what is waiting for them one day in heaven. On the flip side of that, my brother-in-law once told me that actually Christians in America have it tougher because we live in so much abundance. We have so much. If you think about it, in this church, there's nobody starving. At least I don't think so. There may be people that don't have a lot of money, but really they're quite wealthy. If they own a home, if they have an automobile to drive, perhaps a little money in their checkbook, they are just out of the wealthiest, 1% in this whole world. And it's so easy for us then to simply begin to trust in that. We just simply think, well, we just got to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Oh, our you know, the checkbook's a little low this week. Well, off to work I'll go. I'll go work more overtime and hours. And I'm not saying that's wrong. All I'm trying to do is illustrate something here. We actually sometimes, as believers in America, have it tougher. Because materialism is so close to each and every one of us that we begin, without even realizing it, become deceived by that. And that becomes our God. And that becomes what's important to us. I got to maintain my wealth here in this world. And I lose sight of God in all of that until the trial comes. So in that way, in America, we have to be very careful as we live out our lives in this world that we don't become trapped by our culture, by its conditions that it places on us, by success, whatever it might be, and begin to think that this somehow is where it's at. No, all of that can be gone tomorrow. Tomorrow we could wake up and it could be all taken away. At this very moment, my house could be burning to the ground. And then what would I have? I would have my God. You see, my Savior would never leave me. He would be right there beside me, even though that house burnt to the ground. In all of the tragedies and ups and downs of this life, this is what we begin to learn. As the followers of Christ, He is the one who sustains life. He is the one who has actually poured out these blessings into our lives. It's not that we can't enjoy what we have. In fact, Timothy, when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, God has given you all things to enjoy. So blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them, notice, that love Him. That love Him. This is why I think what my brother-in-law said was wise. Because too often we love stuff more than people. We love stuff and things more than God. And sometimes we need someone to shake us. Maybe God needs to shake us just a little bit to wake us up to the reality that these things are not eternal. These things fade. They go away. They burn up. What's really important is our God, who has loved us so much that He carries us from the day of our birth all the way to the day that we are placed into the coffin. So he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. And this is kind of an interesting thing as well, isn't it? Because this could be the flip side of this, where one would begin to blame God for the things that they are going through that are evil, or the sin that they are being drawn into, and say, this is God's fault. But actually, James says, no. God cannot be tempted with evil. God is essentially good. He is not evil. There is no evil in God at all. The evil one is Satan himself. God is essentially good. Therefore, he tempts no one with sin. James is telling you here clearly what happens actually is you are drawn into sin by your own lusts. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Sin is serious business. You see, we tout grace all the time, and rightfully so, but we never give any room for sin. Sin is serious business, and it needs to be dealt with, and it needs to be spoken about. You don't just dive into temptation or run or purposely go out into temptations because, oh, God will just get me through this anyway. No, he says, you be careful how you look at this thing. You are tempted into sin simply by your own fleshly desires. And the end result of sin, as he puts it, is death. But when lust hath conceived, then it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. To fall into sin. Back in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3 brought death into this world. And you and I are still facing its consequences today because things don't go perfectly in this world. And we find ourselves, as Paul said, tempted very often by the things of this flesh. But those temptations are never given to us by God. Those are our own faults and our own doings. And so therefore, he says, you understand the implication of this. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. And so this is where your eye is to be fixed. Your eye is to be fixed on your God. As you go through your trial, as you deal with temptation in this flesh, you understand what is going on here. You are being tempted because of who you are as a fallen human being. But you also understand what is the effect of sin. Sin has brought death into this world, and all of the things that you and I see around us, the rebellion of people against the Word of God. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I know this is a bad place to stop tonight, but I didn't want to go much further because of time. James has given you all, and myself as well, wisdom. Proverbial wisdom. Wisdom that would teach us and instruct us to follow and trust our God through all of the days of our life. And don't listen to the heedings of this flesh as it draws us to do those things which are contrary to the Word of God, and we will justify it all the time. But we must not listen to what our flesh says or what the world says. We must listen to what the Word of God says. And the Word of God tells us that we have been given life in the person of Jesus Christ. So do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not fall off into error. For every good and perfect gift cometh from above. It comes from the Father of light. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this evening for your word. We pray, Father, even as we come before your word and have listened to your word, that you would give us wisdom. You would help us to understand. Give us faith, Father, so that we are able to trust what you say. That we wouldn't waver like the waves of the sea, up and down, and become double-minded in our understanding. But Father, rather we would be single-minded. We would simply cling to what your word says and what it promises. So bless us, O Father, with your presence, with your word, and with understanding. For we ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.